There was once a man who owned a record company. Now, if you're under a certain age, you won't know what records are. They looked a bit like black dinner plates or frisbees. And long before CDs, that's how you got your music, via a plastic disc. Besides running the record company, the man would listen to the master disc again and again and again, trying to find imperfections. Was there a hiss? Was there a crackle? Was there a squeak or a pop that ought not to be on it? And if there was, he would note it, and they would try to erase it so that when they copied the master disc, that imperfection wouldn't be passed on to all those who were buying the record. On one occasion, as he was in conversation, someone said to the man, "Boy, you've got a good job." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, you get paid just to sit down and enjoy music all day long." And to the man's surprise, he said, "Well, actually, I don't have such a good job. Because I spend all my time looking for imperfections, whenever I sit down, I can't enjoy music anymore. For all I hear are the pops and the hisses and the scratches and the sizzles." And I think that's a useful little illustration that when we focus on the wrong things in life, if we focus on the pops and the sizzles in this context, if we focus on rules and regulations, you must not do this, you must not do that, we lose the beautiful music. That is, we lose our reality in Christ and the freedom and the life that he has given us. I think the greatest rule makers of all time had to be the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Jesus gave two commands: love God and love your neighbour as yourself. It summarised the Ten Commandments, of course. Love God is the first four commandments. Love your neighbour is the bottom six commandments summarised. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had at least over 600 different rules and regulations of what you could and could not do. They designed their rules initially to help people keep God's laws. But in time, without perhaps realising it, they created a heartless, cold and arrogant brand of righteousness. Their laws were flawed in at least 10 different ways. For example, flaw number one: they needed to continually invent new rules for new situations. Their laws were like weeds in the garden. Every time you looked, there was another one there, and there was another one there, and there was another one there. The second flaw was their accountability to God was replaced by accountability to other men. They were always on the prowl. Are you keeping our laws? Causing people to be accountable to them, when actually they should have been helping people in their relationship with God. Flaw number three was it reduced a person's ability to personally discern. You could no longer think for yourself, is this right or wrong? You were told it was right and wrong. It was their laws and you must keep it. God hadn't said it, but they had. The fourth flaw is it created a judgmental spirit. The law keepers were spiritual. Look how good we are. But look at you lot who don't keep those 600 rules. How unspiritual you are. The fifth flaw was that the Pharisees confused personal preference with divine law. Over a period of time, their laws became to them as important as God's Ten Commandments. And although they wouldn't admit it, they were probably more important. The sixth flaw in their argument was this: it produced inconsistencies in their life. Human laws are always flawed. And it's only a matter of time before one man-made rule contradicts another man-made rule. The seventh flaw in their argument was it created a false standard of righteousness. If I kept more laws than you do, I'm more righteous. You're more sinful. But that was never God's standard. That was a human measuring stick. The eighth flaw was it became a burden to the Jews. Instead of bringing folks closer to God and closer to others, love God, love your neighbour. Instead of that, it separated, it created walls and barriers. You're not a good person, you don't keep our rules. We'll only mix with other Pharisees. And so by the time of Jesus, Pharisees only ever ate with other Pharisees. They'd had nothing to do with the common folk, ordinary folk, and especially sinners, their law breakers. And the fifth law, it was strictly external. External. There were rules that others could see. They were outside the body. The way you dressed, the way you washed your hands, things you did or didn't do on a Sabbath. They were external, but none of them could change the heart on the inside. And the tenth law, it was rejected by Christ himself. Not once did Jesus ever break the law of Moses. He kept it again and again and again, 100%. But when you read the Gospels, especially John's Gospel, he takes great delight, it would appear, to constantly break the laws of the religious leaders. Even the blind man in John 9, when he spat on the ground and he put the spittle on his eyes, it was forbidden under Pharisaic law to put spit on the eyelid. But it seems Jesus deliberately did it. He didn't have to heal the man with spit on the eye. He could have given the command. But he seemed to kind of rub salt into the wounds, to rub their backs up the wrong way. Human laws are wrong. It is God's law that's important. And so the rule keepers, the Pharisees, they had lots of rules, but they were all flawed. There's a story told of Hans the tailor. Because of his reputation, a very rich man turned up at his house and asked for a suit. And Hans measured him up and he got the most expensive material he could find and he created this suit. When the man came to purchase his suit, he tried it on and one sleeve kind of twisted behind him and another sleeve twisted in front of him, and one shoulder pad was inward and one shoulder pad was outward, and it wasn't cut straight. So you had to be deformed or to put your body in a very funny position to get the suit jacket on. But he was Hans the tailor. And the rich man wouldn't question Hans the tailor. He assumed this was how a suit should be. And as he walked along the road, he bumped into someone who said, "Ah, I see you purchased your suit from Hans the tailor." And the man said, "Yes. How did you know?" He said, "Well, only Hans the tailor could produce a suit that could fit such a deformed body." Now you see the point, the body wasn't deformed at all. It became deformed when it tried to fit the suit. And the application of that illustration is this: when we shove and we push and we force people into a caricature of godliness or righteousness, man-made ideas, it's deformed, it's warped, it doesn't fit. It's like putting on a suit that's not made for us. But God's righteousness, God's holiness, fits us perfectly. So it's madness to force people into rule keeping. Now in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, the Apostle Paul gives three commands, three pieces of advice to keep us free from the lawmakers, the rule keepers, not to be entrapped by human regulations. Here's his first piece of advice. Refuse to judge by externals. Refuse to judge people by externals, outward things. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. There's an old adage, isn't there? Whenever you read the therefore, you always ask, what's it there for? So whenever you see the word therefore, always ask the question, what's it there for? And it's there to link us to what's gone previous, the message we had last Sunday night that Simon gave us. Verses 6 to 15. And Paul says, having said that in verses 6 to 15, here's a conclusion. I'm building on the previous teaching. Well, what's he said? Well, for example, verse 6. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in him. Paul is saying, look, when you became a Christian by grace through faith. Now continue as a Christian by grace. We're saved by grace and we continue by grace, not by law keeping. No one ever became a Christian, a follower of Christ, because they kept the law. It is by the grace of God that we're saved. So he says, go on, grow in your faith through grace. You are saved by looking to Jesus Christ and him alone. Therefore, continue that way. And don't let other people evaluate your spiritual life by their external standards. We've noted several times in the study of this letter that there were people in this church teaching false truths. They taught that Christians needed a Jesus plus. Jesus plus this special word of wisdom. Jesus plus this special insight or knowledge. Jesus plus this certain emotional experience. It was a Jesus plus. Jesus isn't enough. You've got to have this as well. And that's wrong. And again, the Apostle Paul will knock that idea on the head. The theological term is Gnosticism. And we see it around today, the Jehovah's Witness. It's Jesus plus the teachings of the Watchtower. Christian Science, Jesus plus the teachings of Mary Baker Eddy. The Mormons, Jesus plus the Book of Mormon. It's a Jesus plus. And we see it within Christendom. You can have Christ, but actually in reality, some Christians get sidetracked. And if you examine what they actually believe or practice, it's a Jesus plus this experience, or this, that and the other. In Paul's day, we're told it was Jesus plus keeping certain food restrictions. You have to watch your diet, what you eat. We're told Jesus plus keeping certain ceremonies and holy days, Old Testament holy days. Jesus plus keeping certain Sabbaths or new moons. And the Apostle Paul says, no, no, no. Since Jesus has come, we don't need them. They're like shadows. He's the substance. Who's going to stare at a shadow when you've got the real person there? It doesn't make sense. I like the way the book of Hebrews puts it. Hebrews 10 verse 1 puts it so succinctly. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So all these things were shadows, but they were fulfilled in Jesus. There's a book called Daddy Long Legs, written by a lady called Jean Webster. I think they've made a film of it now. And it's the story of a little girl who was in an orphanage. And she knows that there's a wealthy man who provides for the orphanage, but no one's ever seen him. He turns up late at night, he pays all the bills and he disappears. And they know there's a rich benefactor, but no one's ever seen him. And then one night, the little girl catches his shadow on the wall. She can see it moving. She knows it's him, but it's his shadow. And of course, because of the way the light is behind the body, the shadow's stretched. And so it's a shadow with very long legs. And so she calls the man Daddy Long Legs. Daddy Long Legs. And for years she dreams of this shadow. And then one day she actually meets the man face to face, the owner of the shadow. And she falls in love with him. Almost need to pass the hankies round, don't I? It's a love story. He falls in love with her, and of course they get married. Now here's the point. Once she has met him face to face, she no longer thinks of him as Daddy Long Legs, the shadow. She no longer looks out for his shadow. She wants him. She wants the reality. And the Apostle Paul says, don't you realise all these feasts and festivals in the Old Testament, all the dietary restrictions, they were there and they served a purpose, but no more. They're shadows and types. We have the reality. So you don't need Jesus plus, you just need Jesus. So first of all, refuse to judge by externals. Secondly, he says, reject false authority. Reject false authority. Verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with the idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head. from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Don't know if you can remember this news headline from just a couple of months ago.
It takes less than 10 seconds to become the 100 metres world champion. It takes less than 1 second to be disqualified from false starts. Usain Bolt, the fastest man in the world, was sensationally sent off in the flagship sprint final, surprising everyone, not least our sports reporter Kevin Zarin, who was trackside in Daegu this evening.
Silence. He stares at his size 12 feet. Usain Bolt's start was always his weakness, but who could have predicted this?
And if I'm not mistaken, that was a false start. Usain Bolt, the defending world champion, world record holder, 9.58 seconds. But it looks like his time tonight is going to be disqualification. That is a really, really huge shock.
The fastest man on the planet knew, everybody knew, Bolt was furious. Some had speculated that he'd lost his edge and hadn't fully recovered yet from injury. Had he not been so hungry, in all probability, he would have proved those doubters wrong. But now, one false start, and you're off.
Hey, got the world at his feet. The champion. And yet, disqualified. Disqualified. That's the exact word Paul uses here, an athletic term. Do not get disqualified. The old King James Bible says, don't let someone beguile you. It's an athletic term meaning to be unworthy of winning the prize. It's the idea of you've got all the potential, you ought to be gold medalists, but because you've taken your eyes off the Lord, you're disqualified. You're not going to win the medal. It's not about salvation. It's the reward of the Christian life, the approval of the Lord on our lives. And he tells us there are four ways you can be disqualified. Number one, these false teachers have a false humility. Don't copy them. They present themselves as humble and holy, but in reality they're full of spiritual pride and superiority. One of my heroes in life is Charles Dickens. And of course a local man, and you can visit his birthplace in Portsmouth. But I love the works of Dickens. And he wrote a classic novel called David Copperfield. And in it is a very unpleasant character called Uriah Heep. And Uriah Heep is greedy, insincere, he's an ambitious manipulator. But he constantly goes round talking about how humble he is. How humble he is. Everyone knows he's the complete opposite. But everything's humble to him. I'm ever so humble, ever so humble. And these teachers in the church at Colossae were like that. All talk how humble they were, when in reality, full of spiritual pride. Actually, we're one up on you lot. Not only that, we're told they worshipped angels. They claimed to be focused on Christ, but in reality, they were focused on spiritual beings. They might not admit it, but they wanted the supernatural experience rather than the person of Christ. Those of you know that if you're driving along and you see something to the side, a quick glimpse is okay. But if you carry on looking, sooner or later you're going to steer off the road. You're going to crash. And sadly, these false teachers were saying, yeah, you're driving along following Christ, but look at that. And soon people looked at that experience. Angelic worship, a revelation from God that they hadn't got. And they were crashing in their spiritual lives. Thirdly, we're told they're puffed up with idol notions. That Gnosticism, these heretics, these false teachers were saying, we have a special revelation from God you don't have. They were creating a two-tier Christianity. We're first-class Christians. God speaks to us direct. We have extra knowledge. You're second-class Christians because you've just got faith in Jesus. But if you listen to us, we'll share our knowledge. But it was idle notions. It was man-made instructions. And Paul says, fourthly, they're actually severed their head. They've cut themselves off from Christ himself. They thought they were spiritual giants, but in fact they're just spiritual pygmies. They think they're spiritually alive, but actually they're spiritual dead. Because it's not Christ they're after. It's angelic beings. It's all the side traps. They've allowed themselves to be diverted. And then the third thing the apostle says, repudiate religious rules. Repudiate religious rules. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. And he goes on to say how they are wrong. Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade for Christ, used to tell the story of a lady who married a very unpleasant man. And shortly after they got married, he gave her a list of 25 rules she must keep. He didn't like the way she kept the house. He didn't like the way she ironed his clothes. He didn't like the way she dressed. Didn't like the way she cooked. Didn't like the way she conducted herself in public. He just criticised and criticised and criticised. And gave her a list of 25 rules she was to obey. Well, you can imagine the relationship went sour. And she grew to hate him instead of loving him. And a few years later, the man died. And she was glad. And a few years after that, she met somebody else and fell in love. Who didn't criticise her all the time. Who didn't give her a list of do's and don'ts. And one day she realised that she was keeping in that relationship all of those 25 rules with her new husband. Not because he was telling her to do it, but because she wanted to. She wanted to please him in her conduct. She wanted to please him in her appearance. You see where I'm going, don't you? If you command people to do it, the relationship dies. But if it's love that motivates, then the relationship deepens. Rules and regulations bring bondage and misery. Loving relationships brings joy and service. And these false teachers, these list keepers, had lists, rules and regulations about what you could touch and taste and handle. And it seemed good. And throughout Christian history, sadly, some have gone along those tracks. Church history is full of what we call, I can't even pronounce this word now, asceticism. Asceticism. People who lock themselves away like hermits. They refused to change their clothes. One guy sat for 36 years on top of a 50-foot pillar. Escaping from the world as if that would make him more spiritual and holy. But he didn't, because he took his sinful heart with him. And I suppose we see it today when people choose a monastic life. Monks or nuns who lock themselves away. And they take vows of silence. And, well, I don't want to knock them, but to me that seems wrong. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Not to escape from the world. And the Apostle Paul says, no one gets to heaven or becomes spiritual by following a list of do's and don'ts. We're saved by grace, and we grow by grace. And that's what sanctifies us. We finished a study on Titus recently. And let me conclude as time's gone. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God in us teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. It is out of love we try to live a good and a righteous life and we keep that which pleases the Lord, not out of commands. It is God's law that's important, not man-made interpretations of God's law. So enjoy your freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that if the sun sets us free, we're free indeed. And help us to recognise those things that would so easily enslave us again into bondage. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we're here tonight by grace. We thank you, Lord, that it's through his grace he has kept us, and for that loving relationship which is ours. And we want that to deepen. We want to please him. We want to follow him. So help us to be sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit this week. When we see that which is wrong in our lives, help us to deal with it. By his grace we pray. So apply these thoughts to each, to every heart. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just as we enter our time of communion, 966 is a lovely hymn. 966, wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, and then lets me go free.